He may not have red horns or a pointed tail. He may not carry a pitchfork or sit on your shoulder whispering temptations into your ear. He might not be anything at all like the cartoon images that pop into your mind, but real? That he is. If it's true that the devil's greatest trick is convincing the world that he doesn't exist, we'd have to say he's doing a pretty good job. After all, everything seems to have an explanation, doesn't it? Whether it's genetics or social engineering, nature or nurture, there's no need to believe in Satan if every evil can be explained away by science. There's no reason to confess your sins. No reason to even bother with "the devil made me do it" when you can just blame mommy or your genes instead. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and hopefully it's foolishness with you as well. Did Jesus believe in Satan? No, he didn't. He didn't have to believe in Satan. He knew him face to face. After his baptism in the Jordan, when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was driven into the desert to confront the tempter head on, to do what the first Adam could not do. From our Lord's conception to his death, from his death to his resurrection, from his resurrection to this very moment, all of Jesus' work is nothing less than the fulfilling of God's very first gospel promise. Jesus is crushing the serpent's head under his heel. We do not war against flesh and blood, Paul writes, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Not just Satan, but the whole host of fallen angels. How on earth did they ever come to be the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over our world? We voted them in. When Adam and Eve put their lips to the fruit, they might as well have been kissing Satan's feet. They chose to believe the lies of the devil instead of the word of God. And with that, our race turned its back on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and cast our ballots for Satan instead. It's been the same with every single human being, the same with you. Did God really say? Did God really say that he is your God? That you must not worry, but trust only in him? What? With the bills piling up and your life about to spiral out of control? Did God really say that he loves you? And yet, he allows you to suffer loneliness and illness, to be widowed or divorced, to watch the years pass by as your health slowly falls apart. Did God really say that you must not gratify your greed, that you must not satisfy the lust of your flesh, that you must not allow yourself to despise another person or even vent about them to your spouse? Did God really say that the wages of all your sin is death? Then let me remind you of the payday that's coming your way. So goes the temptation of Satan. The voice of the serpent still hissing in our ears. not just Satan, but the whole host of fallen angels, all of them hell-bent on turning your heart into a little embassy of hell. What should God do for us? Well, not a thing. We're the ones that voted the spiritual forces of evil into office. With thought, word, and deed, we cast our votes every day. What should God do for us? What does God do for us? He reminds us, in no uncertain terms, that His creation, His kingdom, is no democracy at all. And thanks be to God, we don't get our way. He sends His Son, the true King of this world, sends His Son to crush the serpent's head. He sends His Son to drown the demonic Pharaoh. He sends His Son to wage war, not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic rulers and authorities and every spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. And His Son, He makes into our one true King, lifting Him up before the whole world on the throne of the cross and crowning Him with the crown of thorns. Here is a strange King, a King that instead of demanding His people lay down their lives for Him, He lays down His own life for the life of the people. He rules a kingdom of grace. His currency is divine mercy. He bestows citizenship by water and the Spirit, just as He did for little Michael. He feeds His people with bread that is His body, with wine that is His blood. All of creation is His. The kingdom is His. For God has chosen this Jesus to be our King, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. The whip and scourge marred Him beyond human semblance. He is also fairer and more kingly than Saul. He is the son of David, and yet He is also David's Lord, the shepherd king who slays the Goliath of hell. Though His words are despised by men, He is wiser even than Solomon, for He is wisdom incarnate, the Word of God made flesh. He is your true King because He is your true Savior. He is not King because you chose Him or elected Him. On the contrary, you are His chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are royal because He is royal. Not that you should be free from suffering, but that you might be counted worthy of suffering with Him. You are holy because He is holy. Not that you have finally attained moral perfection, but that you might be declared righteous and holy in His sight. You belong to God, not because of any goodness in you, but because Jesus has bought you with His own precious blood. Christ is your King, and that's quite unconditional. You are His blood-bought, blood-washed Christian. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And even those little titles of His proclaim the gospel to you. If He is King of kings, who are those other kings? And if He is Lord of lords, who are those other lords? The scriptures say that if we endure, we also will reign with Him. The scriptures say that we have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The scriptures say that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet as well. These are the words and the promises of God. How then should we deal with Satan and all his fallen angels? Martin Luther gives this advice. When the devil comes during the night to plague me, I give him this answer. Devil, I must sleep now, for this is God's command. Work during the day, sleep at night. If he does not stop vexing me, but faces me with my sins, I reply, Dear devil, I have heard your record, but I have committed far more sins which don't even stand on your record. Put them down too. How can Luther speak so boldly? Because Luther listens not to Satan, but to the Word of God. And God Himself says, I am He who blots out your transgressions, and I will remember your sins no more. So go ahead, Satan. Write them all down and take them to God so that He can promptly blot them out with Jesus' blood. God isn't against you. God is for you. His war is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness. And that explains, too, why Jesus reacts the way he does when his own flesh and blood, when his own family says that he is out of his mind. And when flesh and blood, the scribes of Jerusalem, accuse him of being possessed by Beelzebub. Jesus called them to him, not to condemn them, but to teach them. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asks. The first thing he teaches them is that their thinking is all wrong. A kingdom divided, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus hasn't come to divide his kingdom, to divide this world with Satan. One person for you, Satan, one for me. Oh, that's a HODL rookie card. I'll take that one. Jesus hasn't come to make deals with Satan at all. In his own words, he has come to bind the strong man, to enter his house, and to plunder all his goods. This means that Jesus has come to bind Satan, to grab hold of you, put you safely in his sack, and steal you right out from under Satan's nose. The second thing that Jesus does is he warns the scribes. They have said that he has an unclean spirit, when in fact the spirit poured out on him in baptism was the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who calls sinners with the gospel and enlightens us with his gifts. The man who has been convinced of this truth by God, who knows the gospel is true, and yet out of hatred for God calls this work of the Spirit the work of the devil, such a man will never believe, will never be forgiven, will never be saved. The third and final thing that Jesus teaches is that his family is not related by flesh and blood, but by faith. Looking at those around him, he said, Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, you're not just anyone to Jesus. You're not just one of millions or a dime a dozen. As if you were the only one in the entire world, he bears your sins and sheds his holy blood. You're not your genetics or even your upbringing. To Jesus, You are family. We are one family. Our Father, we pray. And as Jesus taught this prayer, the final thing we ask our Father is that He would deliver us from the evil one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.